Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin reading there at verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." For some time now, we've been studying the spiritual history of America. There's a number of reasons to study history, and I think after our study of the Scriptures, probably our study of history is the most profitable thing for us, not just humanly speaking, but spiritually speaking. Some have said if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And I suspect there's a lot of truth in that statement. And so that's one good reason to study history. But nowadays, and really I think this has been the case throughout human history, men always have a tendency, maybe not to always rewrite history, but certainly pick and choose the things in history that they want to highlight and emphasize. And sometimes those things that are emphasized give an inaccurate understanding of history. And that is definitely the case when it comes to the history of the United States of America. You know, I said before, you can take a limited number of incidences in a man's life. A woman, perhaps even the man's wife, can take a handful of instances, a handful of times that man has acted inappropriately or lost his temper. And if you emphasize them enough, you might get the impression that man is, you know, evil and wicked. But that is not necessarily the case. It's just a matter of emphasis, a matter of, there's another word I'm searching for, but I can't think of it at the moment. And so in order to get a complete view of history, you need to consider all the facts that you can. And as has been pointed out in a number of history books, many times when someone is slighted, you can especially when he's slighted for his religious beliefs, you can probably almost be assured that he stood where he should have stood and that he was standing on biblical ground, because those are the kinds of people that are hated by the world and as a result hated by secular historians and even sometimes Christian historians. Because I will tell you, if you pick up history books on the history of the United States of America, much of what we have been looking at will not be discussed, even by the Christian historians. And that's because the vast majority of them are Protestants. They came out of the Catholic Church. They were a part of the Episcopalians and the Congregationalists that inhabited this country in those early colonies. And they were the people, they were the individuals who were persecuting Bible-believing people. And so they're not going to tell that particular story, and if they do, they're going to greatly minimize it. And if we understand human nature, that's not surprising. So honestly, I don't know how many books there are, history books there are, that give, you know, maybe not a complete view of history, but give the history of Baptists along with the history of other people. And I think those are books that we should familiarize ourselves with. And of course, the two most recent books are Pastor Beller's book, America in Crimson Red, his collegiate handbook that goes along with that, gives a lot more detail in regards to the history of Baptists prior to the Reformation and the establishment of the United States of America. And then Brother Grady's book was released in the 90s. But then you go back to John Christian's book, one that got this whole thing started back in the 19th century. And I'm sure there's others that I could mention. But those are three books I think that each and every one of us should take the time to read. But I want to bring up, to begin with tonight, the character of America as a people and as a nation. Because there are two views that seem to dominate this particular discussion. One view characterized perhaps by Barack Obama's pastor, Jeremiah Wright, where he expressed, "God damn America." And he said that repeatedly in one of his sermons, which resulted in him resigning from his church, probably not because they demanded it, just because he was being a distraction at that point to Barack Obama and his desires to become president. But the other view, which if we're not careful, we will exhibit, and that is the view that America has done no wrong, and even today can do no wrong. Neither view of America's character is accurate. America, I do believe, is truly an exceptional country. I believe that primarily because of its biblical roots. And some of what we've been looking at describes for us just how biblical America was in its founding. Not all people were Christians. Not all were saved and born again. Probably not even the majority. But there was greater salt and light in this country in its beginning than perhaps in any other country in human history, at least in this New Testament dispensation. George Washington's inaugural prayer highlights for us America's spiritual heritage, at least in part. In his prayer, he said, "Almighty God, we make earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in thy holy protection." And by the way, just the fact that he had an inauguration prayer demonstrates not only the spiritual nature of Mr. Washington, but also of the entire country at that time. He went on to say that thou will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, and finally that thou will most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've certainly come a long way, haven't we? We're now the name of Jesus Christ cannot be invoked in prayers that are offered up in state houses and in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. In President Washington's first address, or in his opening address to Congress, he said this: "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to the Almighty Being who presides in the councils of nations, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Heaven can never smile on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right." Our country truly was one with biblical roots. And I believe that's one of the reasons America has been exceptional. Also because it has been a place, and perhaps the first of nations, to grant religious liberty to its people. But it was also, and is also, exceptional because of its free market principles, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. Also because of its emphasis upon the individual, and because of its openness to others to immigrate here, so long as they did so in a legal manner. And also because of its generosity. And America continues to be the most generous nation in the world. America has been and continues to be an exceptional country. But America is not, nor ever was she perfect. As we've discussed already, a high percentage of those here in those early colonies persecuted those who believed differently than they did. Many of them, if they would have had their way and they would have been in the position of power, they would have made their denomination the state church and demanded that everybody continue to give to it and to worship within their religious structure. Another of America's faults is the treatment that some handed out to the Indians. And by the way, most of this was not at the hands of God-fearing people or of Baptist people. No, it was just the opposite. As far as Baptists were concerned, people like Roger Williams, when he wanted land, he purchased it from the Indians. And he also sought to win them to the Lord. No, most of the poor treatment was by secular-minded individuals or by the government of America itself. And of course, perhaps one blight that many would point to is the blight of slavery. But to America's credit, slavery was abolished. And by the way, America was so determined to abolish slavery that she sacrificed the blood of many of her sons to bring it about. So while many want to mischaracterize the true moral nature of America because of the blight of slavery, I think the freedom that was given to the slaves speaks volumes of our country and our Constitution and its people. So Brother Grady, as he points out in his book, the important thing is not determining the true moral character of America and its citizens. No, he said it would behoove us all to discern America's true purpose for existence in the light of an eternal blueprint. With the securing of the First Amendment in 1789, the Church of Jesus Christ was given its first haven of rest in over 15 centuries of political religious suppression. What we need to try to discern is not the moral character of America in the past or even in the present, but what we need to try to discern is what was God doing in the establishment of America. Well, as Brother Grady points out, God's people were to now be free from persecution in the United States. And the hindrances of spreading the gospel would greatly be limited, unlike any other time in New Testament history. In the particular chapter of Brother Grady's book that I'm studying at the moment, the chapter is called A Turnpike to the Pacific. He speaks much of the framers' original intent. And he's speaking specifically of what were the original intentions of the First Amendment. And in light of historical facts, many of them that we've already looked at, there can be no denying of the original intent of the First Amendment, where it says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Really, when you look at the amendment itself and you study the history that brought it about, there's no question as to what its purpose was. The First Amendment was secured by the Baptist for the sole purpose of ensuring no religious denomination, and that would at this time specifically include the Episcopalians in the South, might have this backwards, and the Congregationalists in the South and the Episcopalians in the North. Those were the two established religions. And for the most part, those were the churches that people were forced to contribute to as citizens. And the Baptist's sole purpose for getting the First Amendment included in the Constitution was to ensure that no religious denomination would gain a political advantage over other groups of believers. That was its purpose. Plus nothing and minus nothing. There is no reference, by the way, in the First Amendment to a separation of church and state. Of course, those of you familiar with your Baptist distinctives will recognize that that is one of the Baptist distinctives. But when we use that expression, we're not referring to the same thing that the atheists are today. When they talk about a separation of church and state, they understand that to mean that there can be no reference to religion whatsoever in the public realm. They think that because of the First Amendment, no one can pray to Jesus in Congress because that would give privilege to Christianity over other religions. Well, the purpose of the First Amendment was not to bring equality for all religions within this nation, but it was to ensure that one Christian denomination was not shown favor over other Christian groups, beliefs, and denominations. This phrase, separation of church and state, was used by Thomas Jefferson. Just isn't used in the Constitution. The Danbury Baptist Association actually wrote to Thomas Jefferson when they heard rumors that one church was being considered as a national denomination. They had heard that there was going to be a state church established. And upon receiving their letter, Thomas Jefferson wrote back to them on June 1st in 1802, and he responded with a written assurance that it was not the case, and that, quote, the wall of the First Amendment, unquote, would prevent that. The wall of the First Amendment. He also mentioned that the First Amendment put a wall of separation between the church and the state. But when he used this terminology and when he used this expression, Brother Grady believes he was referring to the writings of Roger Williams. Because in Roger Williams' writings, he said, when they have opened a gap in the hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world, that bad things would happen. What Roger Williams understood was that you better keep a distance between the state and their responsibilities and the churches and theirs. Because boy, once you put the state over the church, you're inviting a disaster. Look at our government. Do they do anything well? The military seems to do okay. But that's probably because of the providence of God. They don't do the post office well. They don't do the BMV well. They don't administer Medicare well or Medicaid. The food stamps program is a joke. I mean, if you're on it, you think it works well, but that's because you get twice as much money as you need. There's no incentive to get off of it, and so it continues to spiral out of control. They don't take care of the Social Security. You know how much money American workers give to the U.S. government in Social Security taxes every year? And what do? Put it in the stock market to invest it so that we have our money when we're ready to retire? No. They spend it all on something else. And you know what's going to happen one day? If people are to get their Social Security, they're going to raise your taxes. And they're going to raise them to enormous rates. Especially if our economy never picks up. Because if the economy never picks up, then the revenues that go into the government will never pick up, and we will be in a world of hurt, because we're $17 trillion in debt. There's only 350 million people here, and not all those people work. So if you take a third of them, 100 million people, how are they going to pay off $17 trillion? Really? May never happen. The government doesn't do anything well. They're all political and they have to be concerned with what everybody else thinks. So how would you like a political institution to have authority over the church or churches? It'd be quite a nightmare, wouldn't it? And so our fathers, forefathers, put in our Constitution the First Amendment to keep the two separate. Not that the government did not respect religion, not that it could not invoke the name of God in public policy. God is mentioned in our Declaration of Independence, in the Supreme Court, stand the Ten Commandments. Scripture is engraved all over Washington, D.C. So obviously the intent for the First Amendment was not to rid God out of public life. And yet that's the narrative that is brought forth today by the atheists and the humanists. And everybody buys it and goes along with their agenda, even though they're a minority. And why is that? Well, they've got bigger mouths. And they make a whole lot more noise. This is kind of related to what we're talking about. But if you've listened to Rush Limbaugh over the last few days, he has talked about some research and investigative work that he and, you know, his company, if you want to call it that, have performed over the years. Because, as you probably know, he has been greatly attacked by people on the left. You know, that's one voice they would definitely like to silence, because he's been very influential in American politics. And, you know, people listen to the show, you know, all day, every day that he's on the air, trying to find something wherewith they can find fault with him. And, you know, occasionally they take something and they emphasize it, and they try to get, supposedly, many people to contact his sponsors and to drop his show and to not be a sponsor on the show. And what he said is, in their research and their investigative work, they determined that many times, you know, this flood of information, the flood of tweets on Twitter, the flood of posts on Facebook can all be tracked. He said, I think he said 85% of all that activity can be tracked back to 10 people. And somehow they use algorithms to anonymously post unique things on Twitter, Facebook, social media, other places to make it look like You know, there's this huge outcry. He suggested that's probably what happened in Walkerton, Indiana, to that little pizza shop when one of the owners was interviewed and said that she thought it might be, you know, contrary to her conscience, you know, to serve pizzas at a homosexual wedding. You know, the place shut down temporarily. I assume it's still shut down because of all this attention. But boy, I just highlight that to say the left, they make a lot of noise. And I don't know, maybe others are right when they say they do that to discourage you and I, to make it look like the country's lost. I don't know, it seems like it's lost if everybody just sits quietly by and lets it happen. It seems to me like maybe it is lost. But it may not be as bad as you think. You know, it may be like it was when David came to the battlefield and Goliath was standing out there cursing the armies of God and God himself. It looked bad. The armies of Israel were hiding. They were scared. They were fearful. And the enemy looked to have the advantage. The enemy looked to be stronger, greater in number, and more ready to fight. But all it took was one man, one boy, to stand up and say, that's enough. No more. You want to fight somebody? I'll fight you. Someone just needed to stand up to Goliath. And when David did, the tide was turned. Don't let all this foolish nonsense talk go on about God and religion and the Bible and America without you opposing it. Otherwise, it will continue to make inroads, and we may very well lose our liberties in this country. Brother Grady said to insist that this wall was erected, speaking of the First Amendment, to debar the slightest allusion to Almighty God within the halls of American government is ludicrous and in the extreme. How could anyone with even the slightest understanding of the facts promote such a lie? And they do it because they hate God. And they want to rid any reference to God from our history and from public life, so they can go on and sin without people telling them that what they're doing is wrong. To further illustrate how ludicrous it is for some to suggest that this was the framers' intent, in 1777 there was a number of shortages because of the Revolutionary War. One of the shortages was a shortage of Bibles. And so Congress approved for the Commerce Committee to purchase 20,000 Bibles from two other countries and have them brought and distributed to the United States. It sounds to me like their intent was not to absent God from public life. Also, when you read what the requirements were for someone to attend the Constitutional Convention from the state of Delaware, you get an understanding of what the framers' intent might have been for the First Amendment. This is what it said. This was in the Delaware Constitution, or whatever they considered to be their Constitution. It said, every person who shall be chosen as a member of either house or commit or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I, and then there's a blank, you can put your name, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Wow. Delaware sure has came a long ways, haven't they? But again, the First Amendment having been established, and all of the Bill of Rights, this unprecedented religious liberty and protection brought with it a tremendous amount of responsibility. American believers were now free, more free than their European forefathers, and free to do things for Christ that others perhaps never had the ability to do. Brother Grady said what had been addressed to a single church 17 centuries earlier, that is 1700 years earlier, was now coming to pass for an entire nation of churches. Is it any wonder that this unique, privileged church of the first century just happened to be located in the city of Philadelphia? In our text, Jesus is writing to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Some people find this passage very difficult to understand. What is this key? What door is it that's opened and shut? And it's only difficult because we fail to see the obvious, and that is, it applies to that age of history where America was birthed into the world. Because with the newfound religious freedom that Americans had, they would use it to herald forth the gospel. Not only would free market principles set the individual loose to pursue his own happiness and self-interest, which would bless multitudes. And I talked about this Sunday around the lunch table. Henry Ford was allowed to pursue his own happiness, right? Which is what the Declaration of Independence says, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He was able to pursue his own self-interest, and as a result, the world was blessed. Americans found jobs. People began to make money. All these parts supplier businesses were born. People began to drive automobiles, which would lead in turn to roads, that is, to construction projects. When a man is loosed from all the regulations of communism and socialism and allowed to pursue his own self-interest, allowed to pursue, you know, a better life for himself, everyone around him becomes blessed as a result. But folks, so would the freedom of conscience and religion set the individual and churches free to pursue God's interests. And the entire world would be blessed by it. It says in verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." God opened the door of the gospel. He opened it here in America by granting to us religious liberty. For the first time in 17 centuries. Unfortunately, America, maybe just a small percentage, but many Americans arose to the occasion and they took the gospel to the corners of the world. And folks, we still have that open door. We're still able to go out and to witness to people. I know there are some who are hostile, but the vast majority of people are not. We still have the liberty to take the gospel to our citizens and to other parts of the world. That's why God raised up this nation. And if we don't continue to be faithful to our responsibilities as a nation, and I'm not talking about the people in Washington, D.C., or the people in San Francisco, or the people in New York City. I'm talking about God's people. If we, even though we're in the minority, if we're not faithful to fulfill God's responsibilities to us as a nation, He can close the door. And our day of opportunity will be gone. So let's make sure we fulfill our responsibilities. And let's make sure that we understand why God brought this nation to prominence. It wasn't so that we could just bless the world financially, though that has happened. But it's so we could bless the world spiritually. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I truly believe when we read this passage of Scripture in the book of the Revelation, that it's talking about that period of time that began with the establishment of the United States of America and those days ahead where the gospel would go forth and be preached to nearly every corner of the world. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to still see our responsibility in getting the gospel message out. And might we be faithful to fulfill our duties. God bless this nation. Protect this nation. Lord, might we see revival in our day, that the nation and its people would begin to turn away from their sin and their unbelief, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.